There's a question that we all have at the Feast of Tabernacles. So often we hear it. Why are we here? How often we've heard that question, why are we here? And in my mind, a small voice goes, because we're not all there. Why are we here? Church is... congregation is not a science club. It's not a chess club. It's not a social club. It's not band camp. It's not writer's guild. It's not birdwatcher society. Why are we here? Why are we here? What brings us together? I'm going to set a scene, and most of us have been through this. We finished the basics. We finished high school. We learned to read, we learned to write, we learned to cipher, you know, ciphering, mathematics. And that's basic education, that's through high school. But we want to go on to higher education. We want to take that next step. We apply to college, we apply to university. Then we sit around and we wait for the application to be received and for that letter to show up that says, yes, you've been accepted. Then you show up at the university, maybe stay in a dorm, you sign up for your classes, and you learn a new way of life. You learn something different. Maybe it's a craftsman school, because you're talented with your hands. I'm not. Don't ask me to build anything. I'll break it. Maybe it's a craftsman school, a specific trade. I want to put that in reverse now. The application process for us is a little different. It's in reverse. God calls us. There are times we were not looking for religion. We weren't looking for a different way of life. We may have been satisfied with where we were going. God opened our mind and he said, I want you. Then we have to accept that calling. We accept the process. And then we begin a whole new lifestyle, the process of a new life. For us, the application process is in reverse. So we go to class, we go to the university, or we come here. We sign up for a class of specific study. It could be in engineering, it could be in design, it could be in manufacturing, it could be in finance, it could be in a dozen different areas. And you get classes that are very specific to what you want to study. You are given then a text, a topical text that says, this is how you're going to learn this topic. Actually, it's one per class or two per class or three per class, depending on how mean the professors are. You could get overloaded. So you're given a topical text to read, to study. Then, in the university system, you sign up for a laboratory. You have a class that you are taught the theory, and then you sign up for a laboratory. You are taught how to apply the theory. You're taught the application. Well, for us, it's the same thing. We have signed up for a class. We have a specific class of study. It's called life in God's kingdom. We are given a very specific topical text to read. It's called the Bible. And our laboratory is here in the congregation. Oh, wait, you might think I'm leaving something out. No, you see, then there's the testing process. You go through, you listen to the class, you go through and you read the text and you apply it here and you learn how others are applying the text, and then you have a test. The test is when you step through that door. And then you have to apply what you've learned. For us, it's the trying of our faith. In our reality, we are taking classes in theology. We are studying doctrine, Christian living, communication, psychology, relationships. We're studying life, how to put it all together. We're studying how to put life together. And it's a home study. This is harder. Because when you're in your home environment, you have 1,000 distractions. Kids need to be fed. Husband's coming home. Wife's doing dishes. I've got to study this. I don't have time for that. Oh, the car has a flat tire. I got to go to work. Home study can be much harder than going to a classroom where a specific time is spent specifically on a specific topic. And we're given that Bible, that text. And then we attend church and we attend that laboratory. And then we get the test when we go into society. It's a way of life, frankly. 2 Peter 1, please. 2 Peter 1. Going to keep the theme of being here in a classroom in study just a little longer. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Peter's greeting the members who are going through struggles and trials. He said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." Divine power that has pertained to life and godliness through the knowledge. And it is, we're in a classroom. We have to learn of him. We have to learn of God, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. And here's the building blocks. If we look at, we're going to take Math 101, and then we're going to take Math 102 or 201, and then we're going to step up into trigonometry, then we're going to step up into calculus. We build building blocks in our world of Christianity, in the world of Christian classes. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. That's quite a challenge. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For these things are yours and abound. If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to understand how to live. You're going to understand how to apply what you've learned, what you've read in the Bible. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old ways, his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, meaning it's all in your hand. You're responsible for where you are. To make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is our responsibility to take the knowledge that God is giving to us through his word to make our call and election sure, just like a class. Exactly like a class. Our spiritual condition is our responsibility. We're to make our calling, our election, our selection sure. We're to make it come to pass. We're responsible for our learning, for our applying what we learn. We are responsible for being a different person. Romans 12, please. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy." Whoa, boy, that's a good place to stop right there. I don't have time, but it's a whole sermon. "Present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy before God, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or rational service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." Be a different person. Don't follow the road of this world. "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Change is required of us. You can put in your notes Matthew 5:48. We're to be perfect as God is perfect. That doesn't come easy. That doesn't come by wishful thinking. That doesn't come by fiat. It comes by study. It comes by effort. In this classroom, we are given a text, a very special text, a text of extraordinary origins. We're given this text by the subject matter expert on life. The subject matter expert on life. My text for today, 2 Timothy 2, please. 2 Timothy 2. My text for today is 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Again, that term, that phrase, that mandate, that driving word. Be diligent, verse 15, to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to dig into that phrase. The Bible comes from the Greek word, biblia. It just means book. Humanly speaking, the Bible is the strangest publication project of all times. Think about it. It baffles scholars. It has no one human editor. No one centralized publishing house is responsible for the book that you have in your laps. Nonetheless, it has interlocking composition divided into two distinct sections, written by 40 authors representing 20 occupations from 10 different countries during the course of 1,500 years, written in three different languages with a cast of 2,930 different characters and 1,551 various locations. It is not the work of man. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I want to cover some fundamental keys as we discuss what that means to us today, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you want a title, there it is, rightly dividing the word of truth. First, we must recognize our need to understand these words. Deuteronomy 32. Moses had just rehearsed the song of Moses, or his song before Israel. And in verse 44, so Moses came with Joshua the son of Nun and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe. All the words of the law, of this law. And he's not just referring now to the poem he read, but all the words that have been given. For it is not a futile thing for you. It is not a vain thing. It's not an empty thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over to Jordan to possess. These words are life. God's words of life are essential for existence. God gave us words covering 1,500 years in writing, 40 different authors, so that we would have an understanding of tomorrow, of life, of true life for tomorrow. We can go without air for a few minutes, yeah? I think the longest I held my breath was 4 minutes. A little woozy, but I did it. Different underwater, by the way, when you have pressures pushing on you. You can go without food. People have done it. People have gone without water. I think something like, 10 days is pretty much maxed out. No? Yeah. Put you on the spot. So we can go without air a little bit, food a little bit, water less. But you know what you can't go without? You cannot live without hope. When there is no hope, you stop. And God's word gives hope. It is essential for us to understand that God's word gives hope. Deuteronomy 8, please. Deuteronomy 8. It's actually where I wanted to start. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Moses the prophet was telling us. The book wasn't completely written. He was telling us back then, prophesying that life comes through understanding these words, having our nose in these words, putting our nose in these words. Mark 13, please. Matthew, Mark. Luke, John, Matthew, Mark. Mark 13. The library at Alexandria was a massive undertaking of literature, science, philosophy. It was a wonder. And it burned. All those words are gone. I'd love to have known what was there. I'd love to have understood what the ancients understood. But it's not available to us. But you know what is? Verse 28, Mark 13. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender, it puts forth leaves. And you know that summer is near. There's a lot of farmers and those who understand the agricultural world. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the doors. He's talking about the Great Tribulation. You could read that up from verse 14. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The words that God is giving us will remain. You got great words in some of the great universities. Harvard is 350 years old. Wonderful library. Those words are going to go away. Oxford is nearly 1,000 years old. Those words are going to go away. The Word of God is going to stay. The Word of God is going to stay. Its shelf life is inexhaustible. It's very interesting about God's Word. It was a commandment for the king to write it down, Deuteronomy 17. It was so important that God said, your leader needs to write these things down for a reason. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me. It was a foolish thing to do, but they chose to do that. You shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Verse 18. Also, it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him. And he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and statutes. That his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. There's cause and effect here. The king was to write down the law, the commandment of God, so that, favorite phrase, so that he learned to fear God, so that he was careful to observe the law, so that his heart was not lifted up, he was humble before the people, so that he would not turn away or become strayed from God's way, so that he might prolong his life and the life of his family and the kingdom. So important is God's word that the king was required to record and write it out. You know, in Revelation 1:6, it says that you and I are kings and priests in the coming kingdom. We can do no less than to put our nose in this book, deeply into this book. The entire focus of this commandment to kings was towards humility and relationships. The same is for us, to have a relationship with one another and to have a relationship with God. Humility is an accurate picture, an appraisal of who we are when we compare ourselves to God and who we are when we compare ourselves to one another. We are to maintain humility, and it comes from reading God's word. Now, we have a challenge today. It's not to access kingly wisdom, looking in the book here for kingly wisdom, but to establish the need in our lives and to sustain the desire in our lives, not only to read the book, but to live by it. You know, for years when I was growing up, I had a closed book right next to my bed. Sometimes it was in a drawer, sometimes on a floor, sometimes I threw it in a closet. I never opened it. And that was as useless as it gets. That was as useless as it gets. Like ancient kings of Israel, you and I are in training to be kings and priests in the coming kingdom. Our assignment is to get to know this book, to read it. The Bible is like a compass. The Bible is like a map. North, south, east, west, you know, news. That's where the news comes from. North, south, east, west is whatever happens that way. It's of no value if you don't understand the directions. Those of you who have driven with me know that I suffered directional dyslexia. And without a true map and or GPS and or someone telling me where to go, I have most interesting adventures. I wish that was not true, but it's true. I need someone to give me clear direction. God has given us clear direction in his book. And that's the purpose for understanding the need to get our noses in this book. We need to learn to rightly divide, rightly handle the word of God. Second, we need to recognize that the Bible is the word of God. It's not the words of men. A couple of weeks ago, We need to recognize that the Bible is the word of God, not the word of men. 2 Peter 1, please. 2 Peter 1. Leave you all wondering where I was going to go, huh? Me too. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. 2 Peter 1. No, 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Well, it'd be nice if I was in 2 Peter. Knowing this first, talking about the Word of God, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. We know that God interprets his own Word. It's not left up to us to interpret his Word. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's not by the will of men, but by men who wrote under the inspiration of God. A wonderful scripture, just a few pages back. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Well, let's back up a little bit. Verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what precautions I endured, persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and life is going to be tough. And it gets tougher. I was having a conversation with Mr. Taylor before services. You want someone to be against you? Just tell them you're a Christian, because today that's an un-PC word. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things that which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Whoa. Scriptures, understanding the Holy Scripture makes us wise so that we're able to... Which we are able to make you wise for salvation through faith. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for inspiration, for kindness, for direction in life, so that the men and women of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is given by inspiration. The word means God breathed. The Greek word is theonoustos, or theo and God, and neo for breath. It's God breathed. God gave these words under inspiration. These are not the words of men, these are the words of God. We have one influence of one author, one mind written through the hearts and minds of so many men down through the ages. That is a great miracle. I discovered one of the founding fathers of this great country of ours didn't understand that the words of God, all the words of God, were God-breathed, that they were inspired. Thomas Jefferson took scissors to the Bible and took out all the miracles of Jesus Christ. He took out things which he called fanciful, and created his own Bible. You could look it up on the internet. It's called the Jefferson Bible. It's missing things. It's missing parts. He called the apostles ignorant and unlearned men who produced superstitions, fanaticism, and fabrications. He called Paul the corrupter of the doctrines of Jesus. I'm glad he's not a theologian teaching us today. But he missed the point. He made the Bible his own. He wanted it to say what he wanted it to say. So he took it apart, made it in pieces. Sometimes I have to ask the question of myself, do I have a scissor mentality when I look at God's word? Am I taking pieces out and leaving things out because they're not so happy for me to be reading them? Do we have a scissors mentality? You know, the Bible says here a little, there a little, and it will interpret itself. But we should let the Bible teach us completely. We shouldn't take out pieces. We should apply what is all there in all Scripture. So first, as we recognize our need to understand God's Word, then we recognize that the Word of God is not from men, but of God. Then we need to recognize that understanding God's Word isn't really up to us either. Understanding God's Word comes through revelation. Let's go to Luke 10, please. Luke 10. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. The incredibleness of God's word is kept from the great and the mighty. 1 Corinthians 1:26, one of the first scriptures that was pounded in my head. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise, not many mighty are called. But God uses you, the weak of the world, to confound the wise. These things that are hidden from the wise and the prudent are revealed. They must be revealed. Luke 24. And how often I've asked this take place myself. Luke 24, verse 45. Verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." He was reminding them of the words that they've recorded, that they remembered. He was listening. He said, "Listen to what I've said before, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Till that time, maybe they didn't. There are times I go on my knees asking God to open my understanding to the book. And I said, I'm misunderstanding something. I don't understand something. Open my mind. Share with me your spirit to help me understand this point. 1 Corinthians 2. I'm going to have you all over the Bible today. But then again, I try to do that all the time anyway. 1 Corinthians 2. First Corinthians 2, verse 6. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." Not speaking the wisdom of science and education that this world has. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for they had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The world doesn't know God's plan. The world didn't know Jesus Christ. "But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." We read this book and we see what God is preparing for us. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." In our study here, we recognize that to understand God's Word, it comes through revelation. You're not going to have an understanding of God's Word unless you spend time with your nose in the book, unless you spend time studying God's Word. It just doesn't happen. We recognize then, too, full understanding of God's Word is made possible by obeying what God says we have learned. There is a process. If you go down to the gym and you do reps and you build up your muscles, pretty soon those muscles are at a certain level and you don't even think about what you could lift. I could lift maybe 10 pounds. I'm good for 10. And if I did reps for 10, maybe I can go to 20 and I'll never think about 10 again because I've got muscles for 10 pounds. Surely, I hope you know I'm joking. It's 20. But we're expected to read God's Word, expected to know that it's revealed, it's inspired God's Word, it's revealed to us. Now it comes to understanding it, we have actually to do it. Ezra, please. Ezra 7. Ezra, just before, just after Chronicles, before Job. Ezra, please, 7. Well, verse 8. "And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem." That's a journey. "According to the good hand of his God upon him, For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. If you'll see a little note in your margin, if you have margins, it says Ezra prepared his heart to study the law. We're in a classroom, and we're here to study. We're here to learn. We're here to put our lives in action. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy 4, verse 7. Well, verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. He's talking about using God's word to become good overseers of the church. Nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Again, we are nourished. You know, he talks about daily bread. Our daily bread needs to be the word of God. It doesn't have to be a loaf of bread. Doesn't have to be gluten-free bread. Doesn't have to be peanut butter and jelly bread. But God's word is our bread. It's our daily bread. Nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little. It certainly does. I'm up to 20 pounds now. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is yet to come, or is to come. Exercise yourself toward godliness. We take this book, we study it, we understand it is the inspired word of God, it is God-breathed, we recognize that these aren't the words of men, we take them to heart, then we put them into, we try and understand them in a laboratory capacity, like congregation here in church, and then we put it to practice, and we exercise those spiritual muscles. We exercise the spiritual muscles. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers and need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God. You need someone trained and strengthened. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he's a babe. Kind of still in class 101. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By practicing what we have read in God's word, we have exercised the muscles of our mind so that when these things come again, when issues come up, we act and react the way we're supposed to. We put things into practice. We have prepared our mind, and then we have prepared through exercise, through how we do things, to do things right. With all of this stated and appreciated, God gives us that powerful mandate. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's 3. That's not where I wanted to be. 2:15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. A worker does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're back to that. Rightly dividing the word of truth. From the Tyndale New Testament Commentaries, the Pastoral Epistles, revised edition by Donald Guthrie. I'm going to read a little bit for you because he helps illuminate the exhortation. Be diligent is based on the word spoudazo, meaning to have persistent zeal. There is no room for letdown. There is no room to get sloppy. There is no room to give in. There is no room. You have driven zeal. This is what you've become. He goes on, he says, the aim is to present yourself to God as one approved. The word dokimos means accepted after testing, as contrasted with the canvassing of man's approval. I'm not asking you to approve of my speaking, but I hope that God has approved what I say, because I'm using his words. There's a difference. We don't look for men's approval. If we did, I think all of us would be acting a little differently. The shame that a workman feels when the incompetence or shoddiness of his work is detected is used as a figure for the Christian ministry. A workman who does not need to be ashamed must therefore be understood in the sense of Christian teacher who can unblushingly submit his work for God's approval, like the men in the parable of the talents who gained other talents. This unashamedness is achieved when the workman correctly handles the word of truth. Our life is that workmanship. We present our life to God. We say, this is how I'm doing. Take a look. How I'm looking for that approval. I've gone through tests. I've gone through trials. This is how I'm doing. The word handles in the Greek, he goes on, is orthotomio, which means to cut a straight road. In the present case, it is applied to the road of truth, which is to be made so straight that there's no deviation. I don't know a road out here, not even Highway 5, is that straight. Rightly dividing the word of truth, the RSV version says, rightly handling. What is intended is not dividing scripture from scripture, but handling it correctly as a whole. You don't take a piece here and separate it from a piece there. We know that scissors mentality. We don't do that. The idea of cutting inherent in the verb is thought to mean the correct analysis of the word of truth, either in its separate parts or in its whole. Again, you're putting it all together. The bottom line in today's jargon, right handling versus crooked methods, an entire congregation was commended for its approach to Scripture. You know who they were? The Bereans. Let's go to Acts 17. The Bereans recognized the importance of these words that have been written down over the ages. Acts 17, verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. In that they received the word with readiness, one, searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these were true. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. They searched the word. They were fair-minded. They received the word with readiness. And they searched the scriptures. Multiple. This was who they were. They were commended for their three-way approach to scripture. Not all Christians today want to hear what God's word says, because it disagrees with what they think it should say. I came across a new term for me. It is surprising for me. I like to read, but this is a new phrase. You ever heard of the lucky dip? I hadn't either. But apparently, there are some who don't understand how to study God's word or where to start. And what they do is throw the book open, put their foot and thing down, and that's where they start. Tyndale goes on, he says, none of us can afford to lucky dip into Scripture and feel we are rightly approved. Lucky dipping is where you pray for divine guidance and let the Bible open up and put your finger on the Scripture and say, voila! This is what God is leading me to understand. How cool is that? How could it possibly go wrong? Well, let me tell you. On the first lucky dip, you come up with Matthew 27:5, which says Judas went out and hung himself. So, okay, that didn't go so well, so you do it again. On the second lucky tip, you come up with Luke 10:37. It says, go thou and do likewise. Oh, well, that's not really working. Let's try it again. So you throw the book open and you go to John 13:27. What you do, do quickly. Oh. The greatest way to read, especially in the New Testament, these are letters. You don't throw them open and start midway. Start at the beginning of a letter that Paul, Peter, John, Mark, they're all writing. And they're all covering a purpose. They're all covering something that would lead to salvation. The greatest mistake that students of the Bible make is to read into the Bible rather than read out of the Bible. What? 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 The greatest mistakes that people make as students of the Bible is to read into the Bible rather than to read out of the Bible. You're starting with a premise that is your personal idea, and then you search for scriptures that support it. That's reading into the Bible. Rather than reading the Bible and say, what does God say to me? What does God's word, God-breathed word, inspired word from him say to me? How do I need to change? It's known as proof texting. This is where we have an idea, we have a concept, and then we search only for those scriptures that support and give credible, concrete support for our idea. That's proof texting. It doesn't work if we're going to be serious students of the Bible and graduate into the kingdom of God. There are two phrases I'd like us all to walk away from today's message with, to keep in mind on a daily basis. Whether it's our own personal idea, whether it's something we've read, whether it's something we've heard, whether it's something we heard 50 years ago and we think over time we haven't massaged it so that we've changed it. Romans 4:3, please. Romans 4:3. And I trust anyone speaking from this pulpit will be a foundation for this. Romans 4:3. What does the Scripture say? Oh, how simple. What does the Scripture say? As we listen to God's Word, we need to ask ourselves, what does God say? Not what do I want it to say? What does Scripture say? And then another scripture in Matthew 12. There are others. Matthew 12. And this is expected of all of us. Could Jesus Christ come here and in discussion of a specific topic ask this of us? But he said to them, verse 3, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? It doesn't matter what the topic is, but have you not read? What do the Scriptures say, and have you not read? When we run into a trial, what does the Scripture say? Have you not read? When we need encouragement, what does the Scripture say? Have we not read? Those are two great questions that we could work with on a daily basis. Our authority, our foundation, our guide goes back to God's Word. Goes back to the inspired Word of God, to God-breathed words which guarantee us, if we were to follow them, the kingdom of God. Have you not read means that we should be reading. We should have our nose in this book day in, day out, our daily bread. Shouldn't be at the kitchen table. It should be right here. This is where we should start our days. This is where we should start our days. John 6, please, in closing. John 6. John 6, verse 68. When we think about all the words in this book that are God-breathed, all the words in this book which were given under inspiration of God, that Jesus Christ is the God of the New Testament and the Old Testament, rather. Peter answered and said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The words of Jesus Christ, these inspired words, the words of God are eternal life to us. Deuteronomy says to have them as life. Make them part of us. God called us to change. God gives us His Spirit as a guide and a power. God gave us Scripture for us to study, to learn, and to understand all that there is about God, Jesus Christ, and the world coming tomorrow. So that the man and woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.